Today's reading is from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. It's page 1036 in your Bible. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet and with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I enter, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she had poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Good morning, everyone. Would you stand with me? This is your last chance to stamp your feet. Get a little warm. The heating is working. It's just not a very good heating system. It's quite cold outside. Hug your neighbor if you know them or like them, or just kind of get a little bit of blood going through your body. Oh, some good hugging going on. And while we stand, you might want to keep stamping your feet. Let me pray for us. We've talked quite a bit about food already this morning. We've talked about the Chinese New Year refreshments we're going to share at the end of this service, welcome lunches. Just in a little bit, we're going to share bread and wine together in communion. Lord God, as we come to you now, we pray that you would feed us with your word. As we hear it, with your Holy Spirit, take it into our lives where it would indeed nourish us. Help us to grow more and more as you would have us grow, as your dearly loved children and as us, your dearly loved church. We pray that. Feed us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Can you think of a meal where you have experienced a generous and gracious hospitality? You've been welcomed, made to feel included, honored, accepted. Maybe the first time you met the parents of a girlfriend or a boyfriend, maybe many years ago now, you were feeling nervous, and they went out of their way to put you at ease, made you feel part of the family. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe they eyed you suspiciously, made it clear from the outset that they thought you were the wrong sort of person for their precious son or daughter. The meal was awkward, You felt intimidated and out of place. Meals can work both ways. They can be a bridge or a barrier to relationships. Meals are tied up with culture and class. They can define what sort of person you are and what sort of company you keep. Do you say scone or scone? Do you put the milk in your tea first or last? Would you know what to do if presented with an oyster? Meals and food and customs and the rules and regulations around them can act effectively as a barrier to relationship as much as a bridge. And this was certainly the case in Jesus' day and the Jewish society in which he lived, and especially amongst a group of Jewish believers called the Pharisees. This was the group that had invited Jesus to supper in our reading that we've just heard. If you've got your Bibles near you, 10:36, it began, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. The Pharisees rigorously obeyed the Jewish food laws, the Old Testament laws about what you could and what you couldn't eat, laws that made it very difficult for Jews to eat with non-Jews. In fact, they rarely, if ever, did. But even beyond that, the Pharisees, in their zeal to preserve the purity of God's people and their religion, had created even more detailed and rigorous regulations and customs about eating, about preparing to eat, about ritual cleansing before a meal, regulations that excluded not only non-Jews, but any Jew who didn't meet these exacting standards. This would especially have excluded the poor and the margins, those on the margins of society. Only the rich really had the time and the money to do all that was required. It's very hard to be ritually clean if you live in a slum. Theirs was a middle class religion that nicely and neatly cut off the religious and the righteous from the Gentiles and the impure and the poor. And into this situation, this religious context, came Jesus eating and drinking with everyone, Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners. Last week, if you were here, Jackie began this series of Meals with Jesus mentioning that there are three ways that the New Testament completes the sentence, "The Son of Man came, dot, dot, dot." The Son of Man was Jesus's phrase that he often used to refer to himself. The Son of Man came. Three ways the New Testament describes this. The first two are statements of purpose. Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and serve the lost. Those two statements, if you like, are purpose, what he came to do. The third statement is a statement, if you like, of method. And it's the verse immediately before our reading this morning. You won't have noticed it because we started just later, but verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he did it, at least partly, by eating and drinking with everyone. There are a lot of meals in Luke's gospel, more meals than any of the other gospels. We're looking at them in this series, and they're there in the gospel because they provide the perfect occasion to illustrate the countercultural message of the kingdom of God. One commentator puts it this way: for Jesus, doing lunch was doing theology. In how he ate and who he ate with, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And not everyone liked what he was teaching. Already in Luke chapter 7, they're grumbling. Verse 34, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. By the end of the gospel, as one commentator puts it in Luke's gospel, Jesus gets himself killed because of the way that he ate. And there are two particular ways to think about this as we look at this particular meal this morning, supper at Simon's. Firstly, Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus welcomed sinners. Last week we looked at lunch with Levi, a meal or a party hosted by Levi the tax collector, a tax collector full of disreputable types. More tax collectors, lots of sinners. But this week and this passage, Jesus is in much more respectable company. As we've said, he's been invited by Simon the Pharisee to a dinner party, a gathering of the righteous. Presumably Simon's Pharisee friends were all there. They would have been eating strictly kosher food. They would have done all of their ritual cleansing beforehand. And into this righteous gathering comes a religious disease. Verse 37, a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. Very likely that means that she was a prostitute. But whatever the details, hers was not just a sinful life in general. It was a sinful life in that town. In other words, she's a notorious and conspicuous sinner, and her presence at this meal would have contaminated the ritually clean guests. A religious disease. And this religious disease, this woman approaches Jesus. And what she does in the eyes of Simon and his friends is shockingly intimate and entirely inappropriate, cringeworthy. Her hair is down as she dries Jesus' feet, having wet them with her tears. To have your hair down in public in those days would have been on a par with going topless at a party, in kind of the sort of social impact that it would have produced. And Jesus lets her do these things. Surely, if he'd known, realized who she was, he'd have sent her away. That's what Simon thinks. That's what he says to himself. But Jesus makes it clear he knows exactly what kind of woman she is. He allows her to continue. And why? Because she is exactly the kind of person he's come for. She is a sinner. And Jesus welcomes sinners. Consistently, he seeks them out and he welcomes them in. The other guests would have expected that she'd be sent away sharpish. The woman herself may well have expected that she'd have only a few moments before being pushed out to the margins again. But no, she's welcome in the presence of Christ. So are you this morning conscious, very conscious, of your sin? Do you feel unworthy, weighed down by some failure in your life? Do you feel as if perhaps others look down on you, or at least they would if they knew? If you were to be really honest about things in your life, or if they were to find out, people wouldn't know where to look. You might not be quite shut out, but certainly you'd be quietly ignored. Maybe for some of us that's going a bit too far. Maybe we're just very aware that at the moment there's a lot more sin in our lives than we ever let on. If that's how you feel, you're in the right group of people. Take comfort. Jesus welcomed sinners. Came for sinners like you and me. We come as we are into his presence. We kneel at his feet. We ask for forgiveness without fear of rejection. Some people live their whole lives being rejected or living in fear of rejection, being found out. You don't need to fear that from Jesus. But Jesus' welcome is not just a comfort to those conscious of sin, it's also, of course, a challenge to us, to our church, to offer the same welcome to all. You'll be aware that the Church of England is currently discussing issues of sex, sexuality, same-sex relationships. It's been in the news a lot this week, proposals for blessing of same-sex partnerships. It will increasingly be so in the news over the coming months. I hope if you're a regular here, you'll also know that we're preaching a series of sermons in the evenings this month on sex and sexuality. And in those sermons, we are, if you don't know already, we're teaching a traditional or an orthodox understanding of sex and marriage. I'm well aware that there's diversity of opinion within this church. I'd encourage you to listen to or come to or to watch those sermons. Many people don't think it's possible to hold a traditional view of sex and marriage and still extend a welcome to all in today's culture. It's a powerful and a persuasive argument for many for changing things. I think it is possible. In fact, I think it must be possible because I think it's the kind of welcome that Jesus offered. But that doesn't mean that the church has at all been successful in offering that kind of welcome. Far from it. We've frequently failed miserably to welcome and to love like Jesus did. We've been prejudiced, self-righteous. We've focused on some sins and turned a blind eye to others. We've been a gathering of the outwardly respectable and religious, and we've been very comfortable with that, just how we like it. And we've forgotten that in the Gospels, it was those on the margins, those rejected by the righteous, the outrageous and the scandalous, who sought and found comfort and welcome in the presence of Jesus. In contrast, it was the Pharisees, the religious people, who felt awkward and uneasy around him. What kind of culture do we foster at St. Nick's? What kind of welcome do we offer? Later in Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells three of his most famous parables, one after the other. In Luke chapter 15, there are the three lost parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. They only appear in Luke. And do you know what causes Jesus to tell these, perhaps the most famous of his parables? He's at another meal. He's at a party, once again, of tax collectors. And the Pharisees mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The three lost parables were occasioned by a party, Jesus eating and drinking again. And they end with a party, in fact. The last parable, the parable of the lost son, there's a party. You remember? The fatted calf is killed, the lost son, the sinner, is welcomed in. But the older brother stays away. He refuses to go in. He's jealous and self-righteous. And the father goes out to him and pleads with him to join in. And we're left hanging at the end. We don't know. Will he join the party? Or won't he? Which brings me to the second point that I want to say about this supper at Simon's. Firstly, Jesus welcomes sinners. Secondly, sinners welcomed Jesus. The passage teaches and challenges us not only about how Jesus welcomes us, but also who welcomed Jesus. Jesse Owens was the great American track and field athlete in the 1930s. He won 4 gold medals at the Berlin Olympics. 1936, he humbled Hitler's Aryan athletes. I think there's footage of Hitler leaving the stadium, refusing to shake hands with Owens. And I've heard the story of how after the Olympics were over, Owens returned to his home in Atlanta, and a huge civic dinner was held in his honor. He was the guest of honor. He was presented with an award, giving a standing ovation. But then before the meal began, he was ushered out of the banqueting hall because the civic leaders of the day were unwilling to eat their dinner with someone with a different color skin. A very half-hearted hospitality, a partial welcome. And I mention this story because it is in some ways similar to the welcome that Jesus has received from the religious leaders of his day in the passage. At Simon's dinner party, Simon has been outraged by the woman's actions and Jesus' acceptance of her. But it turns out that it is Simon who has been outrageous and rude. Jesus tells a parable to make the point, the parable of the two debtors, one's forgiven 500 denarii, one forgiven 50. And he compares the actions of Simon and the woman. Verse 44, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet." It's a reversal. In Simon's eyes, it's the woman who's brought disgrace to the evening, but it turns out it's Simon who's acted shamefully. He has not gone out of his way to welcome or to honor Jesus in any way. He's been a very half-hearted host. But the woman has made up for this lack as she has lavished welcome and worship upon Jesus. And why? Because she's the debtor who's been forgiven a great debt. Her many sins have been forgiven. Simon and the Pharisees feel no need for forgiveness. They're the righteous and the religious, and so they're very lukewarm in their hospitality. How you welcome and worship and love Jesus Christ reveals a lot, according to Jesus. Maybe many of us here know only a very little love Jesus. I know that's me most of the time. We need to check that we have not become Pharisees. It's true, of course, that most of us here have probably not become Christians following a life of notorious immorality. But are we quietly and slowly and increasingly putting ourselves in the category of the righteous, good people, not much forgiveness required? Most people seem to like having me around. I'm sure God does too. Do we merely entertain Jesus as Simon entertained him, to have him in our lives with the benefits that that brings without acknowledging our need for him? Maybe we sing praise to him on a Sunday, give him a round of applause, and then usher him off for the rest of the week. If we begin to think and live like this, we'll never love and welcome Jesus as we should. Sinners welcome Jesus. Not all sinners, admittedly, but only sinners. The righteous have no need for him. Later in the series, we'll be looking at Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus the tax collector, who climbed the tree, and Jesus finds him in his tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house today." And we read, "So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly." Sinners welcome Jesus. Not all sinners, but only sinners. Later in this meal, we're going to share a symbolic meal. Not the Chinese New Year refreshments, although they too are symbolic of the welcome and the fellowship that we find in this church. We're so grateful and looking forward to it. But before that, we're going to share bread and wine with the invitation, draw near with faith. Jesus' message of welcome, or to use a more theological word, grace. He described that in his teaching, and he embodied it in his eating and his drinking with everyone, all welcome. This isn't cheap grace or weak grace. He said he'd come to call sinners to repentance, to make the sick whole again. He told the woman caught in adultery, Joy is preaching on her tonight, go now and leave your life of sin. His invitation, come as you are, did not mean stay as you are. But as we eat and drink bread and wine in Holy Communion, we receive Christ's welcome ourselves. Jesus welcomed sinners like you and me to sit and eat with him. We're not the gathering of the righteous, we're a congregation of sinners. And then we're going to be sent out by way of the Chinese New Year refreshments to offer the same gracious hospitality that we have received, the same welcome to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your extravagant grace and generous hospitality that welcomes us and calls us to come as we are. May we receive your grace and be changed by it, and may we live it out in our living and our eating and drinking, so that more may come to your table and be welcomed into your kingdom. Amen.